Last week, last Monday night, as I commenced this mission, I said that it is a wise man or a wise woman that has a thought and a concern for their soul. And John Calvin said, true wisdom essentially consists in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. And last week in the gospel mission, we sought to glean some knowledge concerning ourselves, what man is. What is man? We saw last week he's a created being, created in body and with a soul. Man is a sinner by nature. He's a sinner by practice. And we learned last week something then, what the Bible says concerning ourselves, concerning man. I'd like to look with you this week in the gospel mission at what we might learn then concerning God. Because true wisdom, in the words of Calvin, consists not only in a knowledge of what we are, but we must also have a knowledge of God. And therefore, before a person can be saved, they must learn not only something about themselves, spiritually speaking, they must know something in relation to God. And thank God, we can, as men and women, know some things concerning the Lord. Our text in Daniel 11:32 says, the people that do know their God shall be strong. We can know through the scriptures of truth, for example, the Lord's holiness. We can know the Lord and something of his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and his love. All these are qualities of God. They are perfections. They are properties or virtues of God. Some have turned these qualities as attributes of God. And an attribute is something that defines the Lord, something that describes him, identifies him in his character and in his person. And when we come to look at the Lord's attributes, we discover that generally they are divided into two groups. There are firstly attributes that belong to the Lord solely and cannot be communicated in any measure to mankind or to any of his creatures. And then there are attributes which the Lord exhibits, which can to a degree be imparted to those whom the Lord has created. For example, the Lord is holy. That is one of his attributes, holiness. Joshua 24 verse 19 says that he is a holy God. However, this holiness can in a measure be imparted to men and women. In 1 Peter 1:16, the Bible tells us that we are to be holy for the Lord is holy. We are not holy of ourselves, but we can know something of the Lord's holiness. And therefore, holiness, as we'll see later on in the week, is one of the Lord's attributes that can, in a measure, be communicated to mankind. Tonight in this meeting, I would like to look at some of the attributes, some of the properties of God that cannot be communicated to mankind, what are called the incommunicable attributes of God. These perfections, these virtues that I'm going to speak about tonight belong to God alone. And they are of such quality that, as someone has said, not even the faintest reflection of them can be observed in a man or in a woman. I'd like to mention four things tonight concerning these attributes that you and I cannot be given by the Lord. Firstly, we think about the self-existence of God. Because the Lord does not need anyone or anything to help him with his existence. He had no creator. He does not have anyone to sustain life in him or to supply anything that the Lord needs to exist. The Lord is entirely self-existent. He is self-dependent. But you and I, as mere created beings, are certainly not self-dependent. We are dependent upon God. We cannot exist. We cannot do anything of ourselves. For example, we don't have the ability to give ourselves life. Even the life that your parents gave you was only granted by the sovereign hand and will of God. Paul said to the men and women of Athens in Acts 17 and the verse 25 that he giveth to all life. He was speaking of God. And he says, God giveth to all life and breath and all things. So that everything that you have tonight, as an individual, you have received from God. Your life, the very breath that's in your body at this instant of time, everything that you have in this life, everything that you hold dear, your health, your family, whatever wealth and material benefits you have, every good gift that you have has been given unto you by the Lord God Almighty. And he has given us life itself. There are many couples and they would love to have a child, but they're unable to produce offspring. And while there might be many medical reasons why such a child cannot be produced by that couple, yet ultimately those people remain childless because it is the Lord's will for them not to have children. You see, he giveth life. He giveth life. And you and I are dependent upon God for even the most basic of human qualities, that of life. And yet, just as the Lord gave life, so it is the Lord who, in the words of Job chapter 1 and the verse 21, taketh away life. Because our times are in the Lord's hands. Paul said again, verse 26, of Acts 17, the Lord hath the times before appointed. And you and I, each and every one of us, were heading towards an appointment. There's many appointments, of course, in life. Doctor's appointments, solicitor appointments, dentist appointments. We have appointments virtually day and daily to some degree. And yet there is an appointment that lies before each and every one of us. It is an appointment that we know is coming. It is an appointment that we know we must face, for all must needs die. It is an appointment that we don't know the time exactly when it will come upon us, but it is marked in the calendar of God. The time when life for us will end. If the Lord tarries, that is one appointment that each and every one of us will keep. We must keep it. We must keep it. Because we are dependent upon God. But some people might say, oh, but I could take my own life tonight or at any time if I wanted. Well, you could attempt to take your life tonight. But whether you are, quote, successful, unquote, or not, is entirely down to the will of God. Many a man, many a woman has made an attempt upon their own lives and has been unsuccessful. The hymn writer William Cowper suffered from great depression. And at different times during those bouts of tremendous depression, even though he was a child of God, he tried on many different occasions to end his life, but he failed every time. Because you see, even for death, we're dependent upon God. We live our lives according to the mind and the will of God. The Bible also tells us that We are dependent upon God in relation to another appointment, in that he has appointed not only the day of our birth, he has appointed the day of our death, he has appointed the day of our judgment. Because the Bible tells us in verse 31, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So that you and I, as mere individuals, we are facing death, yes, but we are facing the great appointment of standing before God in the judgment day. The Bible tells us in the book of the Revelation, the Apostle John, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And my friend, you and I have kept the day of the appointment of our birth. We will keep the day of our appointment of death. We will stand before God at the appointed day of the judgment. Why? Because we are dependent upon God. We cannot avoid these things as mere human beings. So that you are not independent tonight. You are subject to the will of God. But the Lord is entirely self-existent. It has been said that he has the ground of his existence in himself. The Lord exists by his own being. The Father hath life in himself. He needs no one in order to his existence. He doesn't need man. Some of us behave as if the Lord was subservient to us. But that's not the case. Our times are in the Lord's hands because the Lord is self-existent and you and I are dependent upon him. We might think also about the immutability of God because the Lord is devoid of all change. He cannot change. The word immutability has to do with changing or being unable to change. The Lord cannot change, not only in regard to his being, but also in his perfections and in his purposes and in his promises. It is not possible for God to change one iota in any areas of these of his existence. Because change indicates imperfection. Change is either for better to worse or from worse to better. But the Lord is already perfect, and so he cannot be bettered. The Lord cannot become worse. He is incapable, therefore, of changing. He cannot become worse, else he would cease to be God. And therefore, as we come to this God tonight, and this is a God with whom we have to do, this is a God before whom one day each of us will stand and give an account. We stand before a God who is unchanging, firstly, in the standard for heaven. Do you know what you must do to get into heaven by your own means? You must perfectly keep the law of God. Never sin once in all your life. Never tell one lie. Never utter one oath or one blasphemy. You must perfectly attain to the standard because that is God's standard for heaven. And that standard has not changed from the beginning of time. It will not change right until eternity comes before us again. Because the standard of God from eternity to eternity, as far as men and women getting into heaven is concerned, is exactly the same. But you say, but that's impossible. Everybody sins. That's right. That's why you're in the road to hell tonight if you're not yet a child of God. Because the Lord's standard, as far as the sentence in hell is concerned, has never changed. Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And therefore every man, every woman who comes to stand before God at the time appointed with sin to their account, with guilt upon their heart, will face God under the condemnation of everlasting punishment in hell. The unchanging God, in His unchanging standard. You and I change. Our situations change. Our circumstances change. Our looks change. But you know, there is one great way that is a good way to change. Not all change is good. But there is one way, a good way to change. And that is, we can change in our relationship to the Lord. Because you must understand that sin causes a breach in man's relationship with God. Last week we learned that in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall, man had a perfect relationship with God, perfect harmony. But as soon as sin entered in, that relationship became strained. Because sin brings a gulf between God and man. It makes man at enmity to God. And that's what sin does. Many a young man or woman has a strained relationship tonight with their mother or father because they have gone the way of the world. Their sin, their attitude, their behavior has brought untold tension into the home and into the family. Sin brings a strain in relationships on the human level. Many a marriage tonight is strained and on the rocks because of the sinful activity or of one of the other partners in that marriage. Many a friendship may be formed for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever number of years you care to imagine, suddenly becomes strained because of an argument, because of a disagreement, because of a hurt, because of a quarrel, because of a fight. You see, sin mars human relationships. And it's exactly the same between man and God. And if you are tonight in this service still in your sin, still outside of Jesus Christ, you are not only bound for that place called hell, but as you sit in this meeting tonight, you have a strained relationship with God. You are estranged from Him. You are cut off from Him. Because sin ruins man's relationship with God. But thank God, here's the change. And the change is not in God. The change is in the relationship between God and man. That relationship can be mended. Because Christ is the reconciler. Christ is the mediator between God and men. And that just means that if an individual takes the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and their personal Savior, that means that you, the sinner tonight, would be brought into a right relationship with God. The Lord does not lower His standard to get you into heaven. It just indicates and it underlines that Christ, when He died upon the cross, He was dying to pay the price of man's sin. And therefore, that individual who takes Christ as his or her Savior and embraces Christ by faith, the Lord sees their sins having been paid for in the death and the bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God, Christ then is the great reconciler between God and man. Because Christ can take away the enmity between God and His creation. Christ can take away the enmity that is currently in the relationship between the unconverted person and God. Christ is the great reconciler. That's why the apostle said, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And so though you in your sin tonight, you might be in a terrible state, yet thank God the message of the gospel is that you can be reconciled to God tonight. You can be saved. You can know the joy of sins forgiven and the everlasting joy and hope of eternal life. And therefore, that is a good change. God cannot change in his person, in his standard. But thank God you can change because you are a changeable creature. And then we might think very quickly about the infinity of God, another attribute of God. Because the infinity is that perfection of God by which he is free from all limitations. He is in no way limited by the universe, by this world of time, nor is he confined to the universe. This is God we're speaking about. Solomon in 1 Kings 8 and the verse 27 said, the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And the Lord exhibits this infinity, firstly, in his absolute perfection. He is without limitation and without defect. We are limited in our minds. We are limited in power. We are limited in ability, but not so God. This infinity of God is seen also in his eternity. The form in which the Bible represents the eternity of God is that of duration throughout endless ages. Psalm 90 and the verse 2 says, before the mountains, speaking of the Lord, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou didst form the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We are frail creatures of dust. We might live upon this earth for 100 years, and yet at the end of the day, we will lie down in death. Our existence is marked out upon earth by days and weeks and months and years. Paul said in Acts 17 and the verse 24 concerning the bounds of our habitation. And my friend, your time on earth is limited. It is limited. Your time on earth is just but a few short days. I remember speaking to an old man whenever he attained to his 90th birthday. And he says, you know, the time has just flown. No time since I was a boy. The time has just flown. And isn't that how it is for each and every one of us? You can look back to your earliest days when you were running about a little child. And tonight, as you come to this service, whatever age you are, you would have to confess and admit that your time has just gone past like a blink. It's like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Doesn't take very long for a leaf to fall from the top, even of the tallest tree. That's how it is for you and me. We are heading towards the great eternity of God. And to that time when we will step out of time and into eternity. Tell me, where will your soul be in eternity? That's the most important thing of all. I remember hearing from one of the young men in our congregation, and he went to see a minister in relation to getting married. And the first words the minister said to him, or one of the first words after he'd shown him into the house and into the front room, he said to him, Johnny, if you were to die tonight, where would your soul be? And that's a good question for you to ask yourself and for me to ask myself. If you were to die tonight, would your soul be in heaven? Or would it be in hell? I trust that the Lord will speak to you tonight. Because the Lord's infinity is seen also in his immensity. Because the Lord transcends all spatial limitations, and yet he is present in every point of space with his whole being. He is above space, and yet he fills every part of space with his whole being. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere simultaneously in his whole being. We are limited to one place at one time, but the Lord knows no such limitations. We are finite. He is infinite. And yet the Bible says that despite what we are, and despite what the Lord is, yet in verse 27, he is not far from every one of us. And so tonight we meet in the Lord's presence. And the Lord is in this meeting in his fullness, just as he is everywhere else in his fullness. And maybe tonight, being not far from you, he's speaking to you in relation to your soul, to its well-being. And you realize tonight, under the speaking voice of God, that if you were to depart from this scene of time this evening, it would not be well for you in eternity. And then there's the unity of God, finally and very quickly. Because the Lord is one God. We are made members of the human race. This human race consists of millions of individuals born of Adam and born with Adam's nature. Think tonight about the angels. There are tens of thousands of angels, fallen angels and unfallen angels. Millions of human beings, tens of thousands of angels, but there's only one God. He is numerically one, and so he is unique. Because he is a unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and yet he is one God. He is Trinitarian. And yet he is but one Godhead. There is no other Trinitarian being but God. As the Godhead is one, so is his will. People asked, what's God's will for me? You know what God's will is for men and women? God's will for men and women is that they might be saved. And you can say that to any individual who asks you, what's God's will for me? God's will for you is that you might come to Christ. Because the will of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, is that man might spend eternity in the Lord's presence. That has been the Lord's great purpose from all eternity. We cannot attain to these great attributes that I've been mentioning very briefly tonight. But it is God's aim and object and purpose from all eternity that men and women in Garva and from Garva might be with him in heaven for all eternity to come. How do I know that's God's will? Because he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary, that men and women in Garva might be redeemed and saved and delivered from their sin and brought into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and a right relationship with God. And when the great time of their appointment comes, then they might go to be with Christ, which is far better. The whole purpose and will of the triune God is the redemption of souls. Tell me, are you redeemed? Are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Do you know Christ as your Savior? At the end of the day, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Because the goods of this world you'll not take with you. You'll leave them all behind. My friend, your soul is the most important thing that you possess. Take good care of it. Make preparation for it for eternity. Close in tonight with Christ and be saved, repenting of your sin for Christ Jesus' sake. We'll bow together in prayer, please.
Let me thank you for coming to God's house this evening. It's been our privilege to have you with us. We thank our brother for bringing God's truth to our hearts, and we rejoice in the help that has been given to our brother to bring God's truth to our hearts this evening. How God has spoken to us. What is man that God is mindful of him? Or the son of man that God would regard him? We've been thinking of God tonight, the great glorious God of heaven. And what are we in the light of that God? Well, man feels that he is so important. He feels so significant, and he is the all-important one. And yet when we take the slightest glimpse at God, how small and insignificant we are. And yet this is the God that we will stand before in the judgment. The unchanging and unchangeable one. How we need to be in a right relationship with that God. How we need to have made peace with that God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God speak to us tonight. May God write his word upon our hearts. If God has challenged you, if you tonight feel that God has spoken to your heart, and you're at all concerned about your soul, speak to us after the meeting. This meeting has been convened for you and for your soul. We're not just having a mission and having a meeting for the sake of having a mission. We are praying for your soul, so that you might get right with this God that we have been considering this evening. And it might be well with you for eternity. Don't go out without Christ. May God give you grace even to come this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for thy word this evening. We thank you once again that our thoughts and our attention has been brought to you, thee, the great God of glory, the eternal one. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give us that humble and that submissive heart to thee and to thy truth. Lord, as you have spoken to us this evening, we have heard from your mouth. We have been directed from your word. Give us grace to obey thy truth and submit to your word and do your will and turn from our sin and to embrace Jesus Christ in the gospel. Thank you for thy presence with us this evening. Part us now in thy fear and with thy favour. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.